8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Let's pray. Oh God, I ask you to help me. Lord, please bless your people. Get me out of the way. Lord, please help them to see what awaits them. Lord, I pray that they would believe it, embrace it, rejoice, be strengthened by it for their walk today. Oh Lord, there are many here that are bent over under the trials of this life. They're tired of fighting temptation. They're tired slogging through the stress and anxiety and uncertainty of life in a fallen world. Oh Lord, bind them up, strengthen them, fill their hearts with joy so that they can face tomorrow with renewed strength and vigor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think we have something in common. When you need to drive somewhere and you don't know how to get there, I'm guessing that you do the same thing that I do, right? You pull out your phone and you open up your Maps app and you put the final destination, you type it in there, then you hit get directions and you put the starting point, your location, for example, and you press enter. Now, do you remember, once you hit enter, what comes up next? It's not the first turn. It doesn't zoom in to where you are. It actually shows you an overview, doesn't it? At least my maps do. You see the big picture. You're zoomed way out. You can see the beginning point, and you can see the ending point, and you see the twisty, turny route, usually traced out by a blue line that connects the two. It gives you the big picture. Now, wouldn't it be helpful if we had the big picture for the Christian life? I mean, we don't need every single detail, but wouldn't it be helpful if we had an overview? Well, we do. The Scripture reveals to us what this journey consists of. Now, we don't see every detail, of course, but we know the starting point, and we know the ending point, and we have a good idea of the blue line in between. And I want you to realize something. I hope that this will be helpful to you, because the Christian life is a good deal more, shall we say, comfortable when you understand how all of this works together, when you understand that we're heading somewhere. So let's take a moment and get that overview, and then I want to zoom in on a particular part of it. The journey that God is taking us on can be summarized in three words: justification, sanctification, glorification. Now, I know there are other shuns that we ought not to shun, but let's just focus on those three for just a moment to get our arms around this journey, this big picture of what God is doing to save his people. So our starting point on the map is justification. That's when God declares you not guilty because of the work of Christ that he has accomplished for you. That's our starting point. Now, this is a moment in time. Some people call it born again, or when you were saved. That's justification. It's a fixed reality that was completed right there. Off of that point, we have a twisty, turny road. Now, I made that term up, twisty, turny. I looked it up. It's not an actual word. So if you want to use it, just, you know, cite me underneath. Just put a little footnote, twisty-turny. The twisty-turny road is sanctification, and that is different in justification in that it's not static. Justification is static. It is right there. Sanctification is dynamic, isn't it? It's progressive. It changes. It fluctuates. And sanctification is the process of becoming more and more like Christ, being conformed to his image. Now, God does this as well, but we participate. Success is ultimately assured by God Himself, but the process is dynamic. We work it out with fear and trembling. So we have our starting point, justification. We have our twisty-turny road of sanctification. And then we have our final point, our destination. The ending point is glorification. It's our subject for tonight. Like justification, glorification takes place in a moment. God does the work. In glorification, God removes all remnants and effects of sin and gives us a resurrection body. This is when we enter into heaven, into God's presence for eternity. So think of it like the map. Justification, your starting point. Glorification, your ending point. And then the road between that connects the two, sanctification. Now, currently in this room, I think probably for most of us, we are on this road of sanctification. And this, brothers and sisters, this is our whole life's work. To travel that road faithfully, humbly, joyfully, sacrificially. Nothing else really matters. Well, I guess in a sense, everything matters. Because every single aspect of your life is designed by your Father to help you down that road of sanctification. Every single thing. Everything in your life is a tool in the hand of God to conform you to the image of Christ on your way to heaven. Now watch out. Sidebar here. We have an enemy. He labors cunningly to pull a sneaky trick on you. He is laboring even now to convince you that the things in your life that God is using to accomplish the most important thing, being conformed to the image of Christ, Satan is trying to convince you that those things are the most important thing. Do you see that subtle twist? This is critical. I'm talking about the way you see the world, the way you understand your circumstances, your worldview. How do you understand the things that are happening around you? Satan wants you to see the circumstances of your life as a means to fulfill your own desires. God's design for all of these things is that they would make you more like Christ and prepare you for glorification, for heaven. The road of sanctification is a battlefield. Beware of this sneaky trick of the devil. And even now, you might be arguing with me in your mind, but you don't understand. If I could just fix this one thing in my life, then I would be happy. The Lord is using that one thing in your life for His purposes. He doesn't make a mistake. We are in enemy territory. The enemy is fierce. He is ruthless. He is hateful. A word to you, brothers, husbands, protect your wife and children on this journey. Give up your life to carry them safely across. Provide for them both physically and spiritually. Lock the doors at night. And teach them the truths of Scripture so that their hearts will be safeguarded against that old thief, the devil, who wants to break in, steal, kill, and destroy. Now, one of the ways that we stay on the straight and narrow, that we follow this road of sanctification faithfully, is we meditate often and accurately on the destination. It helps to know where we are going. Have you ever done a puzzle before? Like a big puzzle, like a 500-piece, 1,000-piece. What's the first thing that you do before you even put the border together? What's the first thing that you do? You look at the front of the box, don't you? Now, you know, if you're a pro, maybe you don't even look at the front of the box, but all of us amateur puzzle doers, we look at the box first, because we want to see where we're going. We want to see where all of this mess is headed. So with the time that remains, we're going to look at the front of the puzzle box. We're going to try to get a picture of where all of this mess is headed. If you can see what's in store for you, I think you'll be helped greatly on the twisty, turny road of sanctification. When Christian first left the city of destruction in Pilgrim's Progress, he started to head towards the gate, and his family and his neighbors came out and they yelled at him, "Come back! What are you doing? Come back!" And John Bunyan writes that he puts his hands over his ears and he cries out, "Life, life, eternal life!" Let's cover our ears tonight. Let's block out all of the brokenness that surrounds us and think about what's in store for us. Glorification, heaven, where the dwelling place of God is with man, where he will dwell with us and we will be his people, and God himself will be with us as our God. When we are there, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things will have passed away. Here's the first point. Heaven is your home. Heaven is your home. The kernel of the gospel is this: God has taken it upon himself to save you. That's the essence of our faith. That's the message of the Bible. God chose you. He called you. He opened your heart. He gave you faith. He justified you. He adopted you. And now he is sanctifying you. This is all a part of the work of salvation. You are being saved by God. The Bible says that he who began this good work in you will be faithful to complete it. God guarantees your justification. He guarantees your sanctification. And God absolutely guarantees your glorification. Heaven is your home. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Christ. In his Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would he have told you that he goes there to prepare a place for you? And if he goes to prepare a place for you, will he not take you to himself, that where he is, you may also be? You know how it feels to go home. Think of a time when you were away from your home for weeks, months, maybe even years. Maybe you were on a long trip or a semester at college. That longing you felt at times to be home, that homesickness, you don't realize it probably, but you feel a homesickness even now for heaven. You ache for your home. And when you finally made it home after that long trip, whatever it was, how did you feel? The smell of it, where everything was placed. You felt at rest, secure, at ease, comfortable. It was like a warm blanket, like a cozy campfire. You felt like you again. Well, that's how you're going to feel when you walk into your home in heaven. It will feel like going home after being away for a long, long time. And it will feel that way because heaven is your home. It is your home. It's not going to be a strange place. You were made for that place. It's your home even now, and you long for it. So hold fast. Even when you are weak, Christ will hold fast to you. Christ will not lose a single one his Father has given him. You are a fellow citizen with the saints. You are of God's household. Your citizenship is in heaven. So take heart as you eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is your home. But what will heaven be like? This is point number two. Number one is heaven is your home. Number two, heaven will be dazzlingly delightful. I'm telling you, I had to pull out the thesaurus on this one because I don't have the words to describe what I'm trying to convey to you. But heaven will be dazzlingly, dizzyingly delightful. I want to share three ways that it will be that way for you. First of all, worship will be so very tender and sweet. You ever feel frustrated and wonder why you can't worship with your whole heart? Why you get distracted? Why is your response to the precious words of Scripture and faithful hymns sometimes so sluggish and cold? Your spirit is willing, but your flesh just seems so weak. You feel like the disciples who couldn't even watch with Jesus for 1 hour in the garden. We get tired, hungry, irritable, self-focused. Our hearts are tossed to and fro by every little thing that comes along. The reason we struggle to worship wholeheartedly is because of sin in us and around us. Our bodies are weak and the world is corrupted. We get worn out easily. We get hung up on stresses and anxieties, problems, offenses, preferences. There's a chaos raging in the world, and we forget that God is upon his throne, and all we can see are the circumstances. We keep faith in Christ, but it feels as though it is by a thread. It won't always be like that. In heaven, you will worship God fully, wholeheartedly, undividedly. You won't grow weary. You won't be distracted. It will be sweeter than you can imagine, and it will not slip away. Think about your sweetest times of worship, then multiply it by a million, and then imagine that it never subsides. It's good to picture this. It's good to look forward to it. And don't imagine yourself floating on some cloud with a harp, and you can see someone way over there, and you can see someone way over there, and no, look around you. Look around. This is a foretaste. This is a template of our future together with God. Think about those moments in this very sanctuary when we're here together receiving the Word, praying, singing together, and you feel an inexplicable sweetness rise up in your heart. You're able, maybe for just a few moments or minutes, you're able to fully focus on God. You look around and you see your brothers and sisters and you love them. You just love them. And it's not just that you love them, it's that you love them because God loves them. And God loves you and you love God. And the worship is so very sweet. He is so beautiful and heaven feels so near and you can hardly contain yourself. And all you want is for that beauty and glory and sweetness to last forever. And one day it will. That's the first thing about the dazzling delight of heaven. In heaven, worship will be so very tender and sweet, and it will never not be so. Secondly, your joy in heaven will be limitless and boundless. Your joy will be limitless and boundless. In heaven, you won't be mindlessly singing songs in some sort of trance, monotony, unaware of what's happening around you. No, you'll be alive, truly alive, more alive than you've ever been. And in many ways, heaven will be like life in the garden. And in some ways, like life now, without sin, and much, much better, fuller, and more joyful. You will everlastingly and increasingly enjoy heaven. Think about this. God is infinite. His attributes are unsearchable. His glory is limitless. We are not all-knowing, and we are not omniscient, and we are not infinite. This means that we will continue to discover more and more about God in heaven. We will continually be rejoicing in the three persons of the Trinity because we will keep learning about Him in new ways. We will never get bored of God. We will be more and more enthralled and enraptured and fascinated with God. Thomas Boston put it this way. He said, "In heaven, the divine attributes will be an unbounded field in which the glorified shall walk eternally, seeing more and more of God, since they can never come to the end of the infinite. They may bring their cup to this ocean every moment and fill it with new waters." We will enjoy God, and we will enjoy all of God's creation in heaven. Joy on top of joy. Think of those times in your life when you were filled with contentment, when you were truly joyful, when you were overcome with the beauty and richness and grandeur of something. Think about those times. Maybe it was a blazing sunrise coming up over the lake. Or maybe it was a view of towering snow-capped mountains and it took your breath away. Maybe when a piece of music filled your heart and brought tears to your eyes, or when you first held your child. A time when you felt as though you were transported and were walking on air, and you felt as though you could stay in that moment always and be perfectly happy. These are foretastes of heaven that God gives to us. And we were made for that kind of joy and contentment. That's why we long for it. And in heaven, we will experience it beyond measure. Have you ever tried to recapture one of those moments? Maybe it was just a wonderful date with your spouse and you went to a restaurant and everything was perfect and the food was delicious and the conversation was sweet. And maybe next month you try to recapture it. Have you ever done that? Why? But first of all, it doesn't work usually. But we long for that. We long for that unadulterated contentment. And we get little glimpses of it here. This happened to me last summer. We spent a week in Taos, New Mexico, and we drove up to a place called the Taos Ski Valley. It's where people ski in the winter. And even in the off season, they run the lifts. You can buy a ticket and you can go up and you can hop off and hike down if you want. You can ride back down. So we bought a ticket and went up with the family. And we rode down. We didn't hike down, by the way. But it's a sunny, beautiful day. And I can't even describe what my soul felt as the Sangre de Cristo, that's the name of the mountain range, the Sangre de Cristo mountains spread out before me as we made the turn and came down the mountain. In the distance, we could see the snow caps, and all around us were majestic aspen-covered slopes, birds flittering around, and patches of wildflowers dotting the mountainsides. silver glittering streams cutting their way down the mountain. It was sublime. It happened again 2 weeks ago in Cuba. On our way toward the eastern tip of the island, the Cuban pastor who was with us said we needed to take a quick detour. We drove into a small town and parked next to some buildings. And we walked through a row of trees and bushes onto the most pristine and stunning beach I have ever seen in real life or in pictures, in movies. The turquoise water was like a jewel. And again, I can't put into words the wonder and joy my soul felt to lay eyes on that scene. All I could do was laugh and look, just drink it in. I couldn't even take pictures because I didn't want to take my eyes away from what was set before me. I could have sat there all day. I wanted to. We had to go. These are foretastes of heaven. And this is a small glimpse of the kind of beauty that we will see, the kind of joy that we will feel. And it will never wear out. The joy will never subside. In fact, it will only increase. We will experience joy on top of joy on top of joy. Now, you may object and say, but how could there be unbounded joy in heaven when I feel so much pain here? My wounds are deep. My questions are serious. My doubts are looming. But we ought not underestimate the great physician. And this is the third thing about the dazzling delight of heaven. All your tears will be wiped away. Several years ago, I was using a chop saw. And I became so focused on getting the angle correct on this piece of trim that I was trying to get fitted into a corner that I lost sight of exactly what was happening, and I didn't realize that my arm was in danger. I brought the saw down just above my wrist, about right here. The blade ripped at a long sleeve shirt, ripped my whole sleeve off, and cut into my arm. It was traumatic. I grabbed part of my shirt and wrapped my arm as fast as I could. I yelled at Amanda, and we took off for the hospitals, and the doctors took over. You can see the scar where the blade went through my skin if you'd like to see afterwards. But as you can see, I'm here. I'm healed. And now when I look back, I can see how the long sleeve shirt helped prevent major damage and how the doctor was able to discern where there was damage and where there wasn't, and how he was able to clean it fully. There were no infections. How he was able to stitch it up. I can see how it made me appreciate my wife and my children in a new way. How it helped me to see the fragility of life and how much I needed the Lord. In the moment, all I knew was fear and pain and uncertainty. But now, I'm healed and I have a fuller picture of what actually happened. One day, when God wipes every tear from your eye, you will have no more sorrow. All your questions will be answered. All of your doubts will be resolved. You will see as clear as the noonday sun the goodness, wisdom, mercy, justice, grace, and love of God over all circumstances in your life. The heavy burdens that you carry around with you right now, they'll be gone. The temptations you battle against now, they will be obliterated. The pain that you are bearing up under this very moment, it will be totally erased, and there will be no residual effect. Other than more praise, thanksgiving. There will be no pebble in your shoe in heaven. No shadow of darkness will creep over your heart. Every wound will be cured. Every tear will be wiped away. In heaven, there will be no death, no sorrow, no sins to confess, no temptations to overcome, no abuse, no lies, no deception, no sickness, no betrayal, no fears. You will hold no grudges. No grudges will be held against you. All of your longings will be fulfilled. All of your needs will be met. Don't we long to go home? I long for every one of you to be there with me. But we aren't home yet. We are here. But I'm thankful that we are here together. Fellow citizens of heaven on that twisty, turny road of sanctification, headed towards the celestial city, glorification, heaven. And heaven helps us now. And that's point three. We'll end here. Heaven helps us now. How? We have nothing to fear. Christ tells us in Revelation 1, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Brothers and sisters, there is nothing that we have to fear. What can man do to us? Our souls are safe and secure in Christ, and we will be raised again unto eternal life. There is no sting in death, and we are no longer held in slavery by our fear of death. We have nothing to fear. Our futures are secured. We can also endure suffering. It is possible to endure suffering only if there is a future hope. We are able to suffer with joy because of our hope for tomorrow. The treasure of the gospel and its promises that we guard in our hearts can't be dampened by the temporary storms of this life. And finally, we can serve our King with vigor and joy. The reality of a future in heaven is a great motivator here and now. How could we not gladly serve our mighty King when He has prepared such a glorious future for us and guaranteed it? Isaiah 35:10 says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their